Good morning, Tanca Verde Bible Church. Excited to be here. Thanks for having me come and speak. And I'm honored to be able to stand here and speak before you guys today. And I want to thank you for inviting me to share and for supporting our ministry and our family over this past year. And God has done great things, and it's in no small part because of the encouragement and contributions and prayers from Tanca Verde Bible, so we're really grateful for that. For those of you who don't know me, I'm Brian Thigpen. I'm accompanied by my family today, my wife Erin, and my son Logan, who's our oldest. He woke up this morning, so it's good to see his face. Don't get to see it as often as he's living on his own and going to the University of Arizona, where he's studying biology. I have a younger son, Levi, who's a senior in high school at Desert Christian High School down the road. And I have my middle son, Landon, who is a freshman this year at Dort University in Iowa. So he's probably just a bit chillier than we are at the moment, studying engineering and swimming for their swim team. Luckily, they get to swim indoors and not having to face anything outdoors. So for those of you that might be unfamiliar with our ministry work, I began working with the Navigators in 2005, and it's moved us from Colorado to all the way overseas in New Zealand, to California, and now we're back home in Tucson. I'm currently involved in student discipleship ministry at the University of Arizona with the Navigators, and in addition to that, I oversee our alumni ministry, and Erin and I are responsible for organizing our summer missions programs for our region, which is an area that we're extremely passionate about, sending students into the nations to see what God is doing. So this year we're preparing for trips to Thailand and Kenya, and I'll be returning as a trip leader to Kenya this coming summer. When I was growing up, I was going to Christ Community Church down the road, and I didn't realize at the time the influence and the impact that missions would have on my life, and consequently, my wife Erin's life as well. We met at Christ Community Church one summer in the 90s to help run the youth programs with some of our friends around the same age at the time. And it was from there that we kept going, eventually journeying to places like Kiev, Ukraine, and Moldova on summer missions. Our hearts became transfixed on what God was doing in those places far away from home. We cultivated a love and passion for the nations, and we were surrounded by amazing full-time missionaries who encouraged us to pursue those things. Now we get to invite the next generation of disciple makers to go to the nations, and we even get to invite some of those students to come with us. The Navigators Ministry at the University of Arizona campus has a pretty exciting legacy of sending missionaries into the nations. And since we've been a part of the ministry and campus work, we have seen over 10 students give a year or more of their lives to serving Christ in some of the hardest to reach places on the planet. A verse that drives our passion for going and sending comes from Jesus' words in Matthew 24:14. Where he says, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. Then the end will come." So we hold to that promise, and it is something that encourages us and propels us to keep doing what we're doing. We're passionate about that because of the partnership that is entrusted to us as followers of Christ. God has entrusted you and I, his followers, to share his love and good news to a desperate world in need of hope. This gospel, it speaks to all nations, all cultures, all situations. And today, I want to share briefly with you about the transformative power of the gospel through the lens of something called the 3D gospel. And so if you have your Bibles, we're going to be camping out in Ephesians 1. So most of the references that I'm going to give you today are going to be coming from Ephesians 1. And I'll be using the NIV translation for most of those references. But to give you an idea of what this concept of the 3D gospel is, I'm going to break it down for you. There's kind of three parts to it. There's three world narratives or cultures. And this comes from a book entitled The 3D Gospel. It was written by Jason Georges, who is a missionary. And he spent 9 years as a missionary and really kind of formulated this helpful, I think, picture of what it looks like when you are being sent into the nations and what to expect. So our first model is a guilt-innocence model. These are typically individualistic societies like ours, which are common primarily in the West. So you have this narrative of guilt and innocence. The second is shame and honor. These are typically collectivistic cultures, which are common more in our Eastern parts of the world. And the last is fear and power, animistic cultures, which are typically tribally based. The transformative power of the gospel speaks into all of these perspectives. In his letter to Ephesus, Paul unpacks how the good news permeates through these narratives. So if you take a look at Ephesians 1:7, we're looking first at the guilt-innocence model. We see this played out in Ephesians 1:7, which states, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace." I'll read it one more time. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace. As slaves to sin, you and I are liable to God's wrath. We are sinners in need of redemption. In John 8:34, Jesus plainly states, "Very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin." This redemption comes at a cost, but that cost is not to us. It comes through the blood of Jesus, Christ's death. We are pardoned by Christ's death and given the blessing of the forgiveness of sins. So where we were once guilty, we become innocent because of what Jesus has done. Two blessings occur here: the blessing of redemption, that is saving, and the blessing of forgiveness, pardoning. The transformative power of the gospel in this narrative is freedom. John 8:35 to 36, Jesus says, "Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed." With the shame honor narrative, we're going to look at Ephesians 1, verses 4 to 5. So if you're following along, Ephesians 1, 4 to 5 states, "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will." The Moody Bible Commentary explains, "Election is an astonishing blessing, for it has to do with God's loving choice of certain individuals to be his own. It is not dependent on human faith or deeds, since election happens before the foundation of the world." In John 17:24, Jesus prays, "Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world." The transformative truth of the gospel in this narrative is God's loving mercy and will to bring whoever he chooses into his family. No matter what the situation or circumstance, God desires us to be with him, and Jesus provides the way back to the Father. So that's amazing revelation to understand that once we lived in shame, now we live in honor as sons and daughters of the one true God because of what Jesus has done. And finally, with the fear and power narrative, we're going to look at Ephesians 1:18-21. I know we're kind of jumping all over the place here, but this track with me. So Paul prays over the Ephesians with the power of the Holy Spirit. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. Far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. Hope, glory, power. These are three themes resonating in these verses. The transformative reality of the gospel in this narrative is God's power over anything that we might face in life. The same God who has the power to raise Christ from the dead is at work in us, which gives us the hope and reality to overcome any fear. There's nothing on earth or outside of earth that has the power and authority of our God. That's an amazing revelation. We have nothing to fear. The fear that we have is a respect for our Lord because of the power that he has over everything. That gives us freedom. So as a family, we've had the privilege to see all three of these gospel narratives at work in our experiences going to the nations. While serving here and in New Zealand, we observed the truth and transformative power of the guilt-innocence narrative as we taught the gospel and entrusted it to those we had discipled and still do disciple. To do that very same thing with others. And a favorite verse that translates the truth of this narrative is from 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's an amazing verse. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus lived a perfect, sinless life, and he died and paid the penalty. He bore our sins on the cross. He didn't deserve to die. He was innocent. We were guilty. Jesus takes our guilt to the cross, and we become innocent. This whole concept of substitutionary, theology, I don't even, can't even wrap my head around it. It's an amazing thing, but it's the truth. It's what God has chosen to do. God choosing to come down to be with us to live among us, to demonstrate how to live our lives, but not only that, to serve and to give his life as a ransom for us. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that we, you and I, guilty people, sinners, can be looked at as innocent, as righteous, as holy. What an incredible, incredible revelation. While on mission in Thailand a few years ago, we had the opportunity to share our lives and the transformative reality of that shame-honor narrative with some new Thai friends who had never heard about Jesus. And what was incredible is they were astonished that God would desire them, that God would even want to invite them to be a part of his inheritance as his children. And a great set of verses that remind us of this truth are from Galatians 3:26-29, which says, "So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." So in this narrative of shame and honor, it was often difficult as we were sharing what the gospel means to sometimes Buddhist, sometimes Muslim people, that God would want them to be a part of his family. There was so much, you know, shame involved in, "Man, I just haven't lived a good enough life. I just haven't done enough," or, "Man, I did this thing and it really brought just a bad light into who I am, and I brought shame into my family. And so I can't accept that." And it was an incredible thing to be able to share with somebody who had never heard about Jesus and what he had done and help them understand there's nothing you can do. Apart from him, there's nothing you can do. You're not going to be able to earn your way into righteousness. You're not going to be able to get rid of all of that shame and guilt that you feel. But if you will come to know Jesus and follow him, you're going to belong to something that's incredible and greater than you are. And you'll be surrounded with a community of believers who will love you and accept you for who you are. And it was an incredible thing to watch somebody who had never heard anything like that and watch their eyes light up. Like, is that even possible to even comprehend that? That I could be accepted, that I could be returned and restored even to my family, and that honor could be brought back into my life. And that's what Jesus does. This past summer, we had the privilege of ministering and sharing the gospel in Kenya. While serving with local navigator missionaries in a small town of Kitui, it was incredible to learn that although many Kenyans love God, not all follow him exclusively and are susceptible to the fear of spirituality. We learned that many families value the power of prayer, but at the same time, it would not be uncommon of a practice to call on a tribal witch doctor as well. The gospel narrative of fear and power is a daily reality for many families there. Choosing to believe in the transformative power of the one true God over the temporal solutions of man is often challenging. We discussed the discerning power that God has given us through the Holy Spirit to recognize what is good, what is evil, what is from God, and what is not. Our wonderful missionary host shared a beautiful set of verses with us that really guided their work and the work that we were doing as we were there. And it reminds us of the truth of God's dominion, that is his power over all things. And this comes from Psalm 145, verses 3 to 6. Great is the Lord, and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation commends your works to another. They tell of your mighty acts. They speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty, and I will meditate on your wonderful works. They tell of the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds. One of the amazing things about serving in Kenya was seeing this reverence for God, this ability to worship the Lord in depth. And it was really encouraging to witness that. We would go to a church service, and we're talking about 3 to 4 hours of church. Lots of praising, lots of yelling and screaming, and doing all kinds of stuff that I wasn't really familiar with. But it was eye-opening to see the passion that somebody can have and zeal and love for the Lord. And so that was something that I was taught while I was over there. There's different ways to be able to worship the Lord. But at the same time, it was also disheartening to see how easy it is to shift from, you know, what is true to what is not. And that's what we kind of got to see. And during our time there, we were able to run a discipleship camp where we had the opportunity to train up some high school students, Kenyans, that loved the Lord, loved Jesus, but had never been taught how to share Jesus and to pour into somebody else's life. And so we had the opportunity to share Jesus in depth and to give models of discipleship of how you journey with somebody and help them grow in their love and understanding of who Jesus is, and then how you can do that alongside somebody else. And so it was an amazing experience to see the fear, and it's not always just a spiritual warfare. Well, it's often a spiritual warfare, but sometimes there are physical ailments and things that are happening. But to see somebody to rely and turn 100% fully to Jesus and reliant on him and his power over their lives. And so it was our pleasure to share these things in that context and to bring our experiences, but to also learn from their experiences as well. In all of these narratives, one key thing happens. God gets the glory. Only he can overcome guilt. Only he can overcome shame. Only he can overcome our fear. And the gospel gives us the hope to live as innocent, blameless, honored, and as powerfully strong believers of him. And we can live for him because of that. I want to share a story about somebody who had a transformative gospel experience. So when my wife Erin and I had the opportunity to travel to Kiev, Ukraine in 1997, and also to Moldova in 2001, we came into contact with a gentleman named Johann Pauls, who had helped organize these mission trips for us. Dr. John Aker, who was our pastor at Christ Community Church at the time, led us on these trips, but it was Johann Pauls who he worked with that really organized all of the experiences that we would have. And Johann Pauls was an amazing, kind of wild character. He is this kind of short German-Russian man. I imagine he was basically like a modern-day Apostle Paul. You know, he just was kind of a vibrant, I don't know exactly how to describe him. You just have to meet him and have to see a picture of him. But he just carried the gospel in him. It just swelled up within him and poured out of him, and everything he did was dedicated to Jesus. But that wasn't his whole life. That's not how he began. In fact, he was a persecutor of Christians, much like the Apostle Paul. He actually went around trying to disprove Christianity, and he was even responsible for throwing his own brother into prison because he knew his brother was a believer. So his brother served time in a Russian prison because Johann Paul's, his younger brother, outed him and basically gave him away. Johann Paul's older brother spent the rest of his life in prison. He died in prison. But he left a journal of the Bible in Russian that he wrote daily in prison for his brother, Johann. And when Johann picked up and read that diary, he became a believer. He became a follower of Jesus for the first time. And from there, Johann Paul's changed his life. As to somebody who was going against what God wanted, to somebody who was fully for what God was doing. And he shared the gospel to the extent of the Soviet Union, throughout Germany, and even started a program called Bible Mission, which exists to this day, which is part of what's called the Slavic Gospel Association. And so because of the act of Johann's brother to think, well, if he won't hear from me, maybe he'll hear from the Word of God, to write out the gospel narrative for his brother to come across and have his life transformed. That's the amazing thing about the gospel, is the transformative power that it has in our lives and what it can do. It doesn't matter how far gone somebody may be or what we think of them. The gospel has the ability to transform any life. Johann Paul's baptized, before he passed away, Johann Paul's baptized my wife and I at Christ Community Church. I can't even remember when it was, 2005 maybe, something like that. But what an incredible thing to know that man and to hear his story. But more importantly, to know what the gospel did in his life. I want to thank you for having us this morning. I want to thank you for supporting our ministry and for praying for our family. And I would ask and encourage you to continue to pray for us throughout this year, throughout 2026, as we continue to dedicate our lives to the work of raising up the next generation of Christ followers, disciple makers, and missionaries. And I invite you to please pray with us as we hold to the reality of the promise that Jesus shares in Matthew 24:14. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Can I invite you to pray with me now? God, thank you for the transformative work of the gospel and how it powerfully moves throughout all nations, all peoples, all tribes, all languages and dialects. Thank you for what the gospel has done for me, for my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, how it has given us purpose and hope. Thank you that it permeates into different narratives and perspectives, providing innocence and blamelessness to the guilty and broken, restoring honor and peace to the alienated and shamed, providing power and dominion over fear and death. God, would you help us remember that these truths daily and to live out of them fully. Lord God, thank you for this church body, for their incredible support of your ministry, which you have given to us. May you protect them, keep them, guide them, as we anxiously await your return and calling home. And may you receive all the glory forever and ever. Amen. Thank you, Tankaverde Bible.